As we continue now, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning as we continue in this series, this short series, on the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Now, over the course of the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus appear to Mary Magdalene. We've seen Jesus appear to the two men on the road to Emmaus. We've seen or read that he appeared to Peter, and we've seen that he's appeared to all of his disciples at least twice so far. And I've said that Jesus has used these appearances to validate his words, whether they're his words of the Old Testament or the words of the New Testament that speak of his suffering and his resurrection. So that we can know, that we can be absolutely assured that he is risen. Always, the easiest way to describe the gospel is this: he is risen. That's why we continue to come back to these appearances. That's why Jesus, knowing our need, he knows we're frail. He knows his people were frail. We need to sometimes see before we believe. And that's okay on the surface level, as we've seen when we looked at Thomas. But the greater blessing is dealing with those who have not seen and yet believe. But who are those people? You. Me. All the people that believe before Christ even came to the earth. All the people who believe, who will believe after we're gone, before Christ returns. These are the ones who believe without having to see. And yet, we're frail. And we think we have to see to believe. But we don't. Many of you have confessed openly. Jim confessed, testified this morning about how God has been giving him the strength to overcome and to continue. He hasn't seen Christ. He hasn't seen the Father. He hasn't seen the Holy Spirit, and yet he believes. He encourages me on a regular basis. That's where the greater blessing is. And yet we continue to want to see. Because we doubt. And when we doubt, and when we're skeptical, all these appearances should push us to remember he's risen. Really? He is risen. All right. Don't ever let that go as if that doesn't matter. Because it's that major proof, those small letter words, that actually can push aside doubt and skepticism. For all of this is real. There's no myth here. There's no fantasy. It's all real. Even Jesus having breakfast with his disciples. Read with me John chapter 21, 1 through 14. Might be helpful if I have the right text. After this, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were all together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have given us the privilege to come together to open your word. Lord, it is through your word that you show us the Son. And Lord God, we pray today that we would see Jesus, that we would see our need for Jesus, and that we would see how he loves us more than we can imagine. Lord, open our eyes. We need to see you better. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage has three of my favorite things, but it's three favorite things among many favorite things. Jesus, of course, sunrise on the beach, and food being cooked over an open fire. I mean, can it get any better than that? John himself, of course, has shown us throughout this book what his favorite is. Jesus. He wants us to know who Jesus is. He wants us to know how great Jesus is. He wants us to understand how important Jesus is for the lives of a disciple. He's constantly making it clear to us that we can't get enough of Jesus in our lives. For like he said at the end of chapter 20, "These signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In other words, we can't have too much of Jesus. In our text this morning, we will see more of Christ. But first, we're going to see boys being boys, with the disciples going fishing. Then we're going to see how Jesus provides, and then we get to breakfast. So as we begin this morning, we're going to see boys being boys in verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we'll go fishing with you." And they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. In this passage, we see the boys, the disciples, doing what comes natural: fishing. Now, all throughout our discussion throughout Mark, and now with these appearances, we've recognized that the disciples have been somewhat confused. They've all doubted in one way or another. They've all struggled with all of this. And then it came to be that Christ actually was resurrected. So their life has been turned upside down and everything has changed. Now, they had been told to go to Galilee. What had they been told to do when they got to Galilee? Wait. That was what they knew to do. So they went to Galilee. But boys being boys, waiting, what do we wait for? Let's do something. So let's go fishing. They went fishing at night. which is the most fruitful time of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. But I didn't catch anything. Now, John has a little tactic. He has a number of themes throughout the Gospel of John, but one of the themes that he talks about is the theme of light in contrast to darkness. Whenever he talks about dark or darkness, he's talking about worldliness. In other words, us making our own decisions and doing what we want to do no matter what. When he speaks of the light, of course, he's talking about the power of Christ in our lives, the ability for us to actually live the way we're supposed to live, featuring all of that. On top of all of this, they have been given a new job description. What was their new job description? They were to become fishers of men. So we have all of this thrown into a vat here. They went fishing at night without Jesus to guide them, without looking towards his guidance in any way, shape, or form. So they'd made that decision themselves, but they'd been given a new job description. Fishers of men. This is where that darkness comes in. This is where that personal decision process comes in. Jesus said, wait. Well, waiting means we got to do something. Fishing. Let's go fishing. That's what we do. What's wrong with fishing? Well, there's nothing wrong with fishing. What was wrong with the fact that they were making a personal decision for themselves rather than waiting for Christ and his guidance? Now, we've seen this throughout the Old Testament. The prophets or a king or whatever are told to go and do like Saul. Go and wait. I'll be there. Well, he didn't wait. Others don't wait either because we as a people don't wait well. Jesus says, wait. As I said earlier when we were praying about people selling their houses, waiting is the hardest thing, especially when your finances are on the line or when your stress level is on the line. It's hard. But these guys just said, well, let's go fishing. They had forgotten yet another thing that Jesus had told them. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The best things happen in the light of God's will. Every good and perfect gift comes from him who is the light. And we're to be totally dependent upon him. All he did was tell them to wait. Couldn't they wait? And they'd had this problem before in the Garden of Gethsemane, hadn't they? There they decided to sleep. Boys being boys went fishing and caught nothing until Jesus came along, verses 4 through 8. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, or the Aramaic is boys, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loves therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. I love sunrise on the beach. One of the most comforting visions and times of the day is sunrise on the beach. Our story begins at sunrise on the beach. It's at the break of dawn that help comes. How many stories have we read throughout our lifetime that it was at the break of dawn that help came? And if it wasn't a particular entity that came to help us, there's something about the dawn that makes the night go away. At the break of dawn, Jesus comes. Comes to them. He stood at the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Well, that's obvious. It's early hours. They've been working all night. Kind of hard to see 100 yards off when it's a kind of a twilight kind of thing. But he did give them clues as to who he was. The first thing he was is he called out to them, boys or children. Jesus used that word of his disciples a few times, not a lot, but enough for them to say, this guy knows us. Then he says, have you caught anything? They said, no. He says, cast your net on the other side, on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Now, if anything should have let them know who this was, it's that. That should have been deja vu all over at that moment. If you remember the story from Luke 5, Jesus tells them to cast their net on the other side, and what happens? They get so many fish, they took two boats to fill it up. So they should have recognized just from that alone, cast your net. And of course, John says, it's the Lord. He knows immediately. There's no coincidence here. The Lord is their guide, and he's there to guide his own success. At the end of the fishing expedition of Luke 5, again, they were reminded that they had a new job description, as I said before. From now on, you will be catching men. Their days of fishing commercially are over as far as the Lord is concerned. Now, fishing could be a hobby, but not their main concern, because the Lord has willed them in a different direction. So Peter throws his clothes on. Now, why did he have his clothes off? Well, everybody knows what fish smell like when they get on your clothes, right? Plus the sweat of working all night on a boat. So he's probably in a loincloth. But John says, the Lord. So he throws his clothes on. He jumps into the ocean to swim towards Christ. He was so excited to see him. It's interesting in the Christian life that there are those who figure things out, and then there are those who act. John figures out that this man on the shore is the Lord. But Peter's the one who acts out and jumps in with that knowledge and swims to the Lord fully clothed, because anything less than being fully clothed in front of the Lord would be out of order, out of protocol, even if he was soaking wet. Apart from the Lord, they were unable to catch anything, and yet here they are catching all these fish. As I said, I want to get caught up in the weeds here. There's lots of details in this passage that have been pulled apart, and especially the numbers of fish and all of this stuff. Many of these are simply just reminders that this is a real account. These are eyewitness pieces of an eyewitness account. It's the only place in Scripture where we have a big fish haul where there's numbers even listed. The Luke 5 doesn't give us any numbers. So we see how this is all playing together here. These are all part and parcel with what's going on. We'll see more of that in a moment. This picture is a picture of catching fish. The Lord gave them a big haul. Being fishers of men, this is the kind of haul that they will bring in later. And it communicates to us that we can't convert people. We don't actually catch the fish. We are to get in the boat and we are to drop the nets. That's what we're commanded to do as fishers of men ourselves. We don't catch. God is the one that has the harvest. God is the one who catches. But we are to be in the boat. In fact, we're always in the boat, if you think about it. No matter where we are, we are to be able to proclaim the word, whether you're at home with your kids, whether you're with your family, with your friends, your neighbors, at work. We're always to be in the boat. Letting down the net, that's the hard part sometimes. Letting down the net. You know, conversions say very little about us individually. In a past church experience, I was defined by the number of conversions I saw on a weekly basis. But conversions don't define us. Conversions say a lot about our God's steadfast love for his elect. Remember, Jesus has made us fishers of men. And he's declared for us to go, as the kids reminded us last week, go therefore, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. They sang it better than I just said it, but still the same. The lesson here is so clear. As we go with Christ in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we bathe those that we run into with the truth, bringing them to the church to be baptized, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. This is the formula that works if it be God's will. God is the one who brings the harvest again, not us. We are called to be in the boat and to put down the net. So just like them, boys will be boys. We are all often too impatient and don't like to wait. And just like them, often we work hard with all of our might and have nothing to show for it because we haven't done all that work to glorify the Lord. And just like when Jesus speaks and they actually listen and we actually listen, his word does something great for us. It causes us to have communion with him. It causes us to have fellowship with him and one another. And so this morning we end with this wonderful picture of a breakfast with Jesus. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled a net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there was so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Again, the first thing we notice here is a charcoal fire with food cooking. It's the first thing the disciples notice. They didn't notice Jesus. They get off the boat, and the first thing John says to us that they saw was food cooking on an open fire. That'd be the first thing I would see, especially if I'd been out all night working. Didn't get anything, I'd be hungry. Gotta love how these eyewitness accounts are so clear. We can make a lot of things. We can make things we can spiritualize a lot of stuff, but most of it's just a matter of reading the text the way the text was intended to be read. They're salivating, they're hungry. And Jesus provides for them. Is there anything that Jesus doesn't provide for those that he loves in his time and in his way? John reveals that this is an eyewitness account with the inclusion of all of these points, as I was saying earlier. The guys noticing breakfast, even Jesus telling them, oh, I don't have enough here, bring some of your fish and we'll all eat together. Those little details are important. 153 fish. Just details, letting people know that this was an actual account. Just an actual account, a real story, making that believable to his audience and to us. But the big picture takeaway for me is not the number of fish. The big picture takeaway for me is that the nets weren't torn. These fish are described as megalodons. That's the Greek word. Great fish. They dragged it along the seashore bottom to bring it to every net rips when you do that. But not this one. None of these fish were lost. All that were supposed to be caught were. No one was lost. Just like God and his people. No one is lost ever. The nets were not torn. Now then Jesus invites them, come and have breakfast. What is it about breakfast? Well, everybody says it's the best meal of the day. And it might be, when I'm on vacation, it's probably my favorite meal of the day. Because we have this great restaurant, it's called Yummies, and it really is yummy, to be sure. But there's something more about a meal. In that particular culture, meals told you something. It communicated something. It communicated that you surrounded yourself with people that you trusted, or you surrounded yourself with people that you wanted to know that you trusted. You didn't surround your people with adulterers, or you didn't surround yourself with thieves. You didn't surround yourself with people that weren't unified with you in the same way. This was Jesus saying to them, I want communion with you. I have forgiven you. Please come and eat together. Just like God coming to Adam and Eve after they sinned. They were his, and he desired communion with Adam and Eve, not because God needed it, but because they did. Because we do. God came, our Emmanuel, he was born to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as John says later, but to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. He rose from the dead and came to those who are his, and he forgave them, which is their greatest need and our greatest need for communion with God. We are in Christ as believers. We need to continue to focus on that and understand what that means on a day-to-day basis. In Christ, we have communion with the God of all the universe. He took our sins upon himself and gave us his righteousness. He imputed to us his righteousness. And then he left behind the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to grow us, that we might glorify God. Jesus delights in providing for his own. He comes to us through his word and spirit to encourage, to strengthen, to motivate us. When we trust in him, we experience the fact that we can do all of that. And we reestablish our communion with him in the midst of our repentance to him on a daily, maybe hourly basis. He establishes and reestablishes that communion every time we participate in the means of grace. Coming to church, hearing his word, praying and singing together, receiving the sacraments, as we will today receive all of this, all the means of grace here this morning. Jesus knows how much we need communion with him. In the Lord's Supper, we'll be taking a meal with Jesus in a similar way that his disciples took this meal. For he is risen, and he desires communion with us, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, we will have life in his name. Pray with me. Father, as your word has reminded us that you are life, your word also reminds us how you desire communion with us because it is what we need the most. It is being in you that we need to understand the most. For it gets to the heart of our assurance, gets to the heart of our confidence, gets to the heart of the peace that you've given us in Christ Jesus at our justification. Father, we rejoice in how you continue to reveal yourself. Here, you are revealing yourself physically to these that we might see generations later that you actually did rise. For your resurrection is foundational to the faith. Without it, our faith is futile. And so, Father, this morning we rejoice in the means of grace that you've given us, and we look forward to receiving even more in Jesus' name. Amen.